As you turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we conclude our message from this morning on the subject of worry, what we would call worldly anxieties, worldly cares. And we're going to read from verse 31 through 34, where we'll mainly spend our time this afternoon. So this is how Jesus concludes his instructions, his command against the tendency to worry. After he had given illustrations from nature of God's care, God's provision for his creatures, he says in verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So we looked at four reasons this morning why worry is prohibited, why it is forbidden. We won't even take time out to review those. But having looked at the prohibition against worry, we come to consider the prescription for worry. The prescription for worry. And in these verses, particularly verses 32 through 34, Jesus makes it clear that freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry is possible. That yes, we can have victory, we can know victory over the crippling anxieties of life. The world has its own solutions as to how we may have victory over worry. The world, for example, says, if you want to deal with worry, then what you need is to do some breathing exercises. People talk about doing yoga, doing all of these techniques, breathing techniques, resting and so on. Some say meditation. What you need is to meditate. Just go into yourself. And some people will seek to relieve anxieties by taking a drink. The problem is that sometimes in taking the drink, they are immersed in spirits of another kind. And drinking never really washes away our problem, never really takes away our problem. It only numbs the worry for a bit, but then afterwards, we're left right back where we were at square one. Some would take an attitude that say, well, forget about it. You know, forget about it. That's not what God calls us to do. The question is, how may we have victory, real victory over worry? And here in this passage, there are at least four ways suggested in verses 32 through 34 as to how we can be victorious over worry. Jesus suggests, firstly, that we may have victory over worry by remembering this. We must remember that as our Father, number one, God sees our needs. He sees them in the sense that he is very much aware of them. Here's what he says in verse 32, speaking of our need for food and drink and clothing. He says this, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." That word knows suggests that God is cognizant, he sees, he is very much well aware that we are in need of the necessities of life. As our Heavenly Father, he sees and he knows precisely those things we need for sustenance. That's what Jesus is actually suggesting here. He's neither ignorant of nor is he indifferent to the fact that our lives are very much dependent on food, shelter, clothing. Remember, as we saw in verse 8 last week, in the previous section, we saw in this same chapter last week, Jesus had already said, as he taught his disciples how to pray, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God knows our needs. He knows our needs even before we ask them, so that He has us already covered. And to recognize this fact is to overcome the burden of worry and anxiety. Remember the story of Abraham as he was there. You know, God told him to go and offer up his son Isaac. And then toward the end of this story, you remember he saw a ram, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it will be seen. Or as some version put it, the Lord will provide. And that's the idea here. God sees, He is aware of our needs, and He is our Jehovah Jireh who will provide for us. So first of all, the first remedy we find here in terms of overcoming anxiety, overcoming worry, is to recognize that God sees our needs. Now here's the second thing. We may have victory over worry, Jesus suggests, by realizing that God will supply our needs. That God will supply our needs. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We notice the great force of Jesus' teaching, which highlights the point that God is committed to continually sustaining us who are made in His image. You'll notice what was said of those plants, the grass of the field. It is short-lived. It is beautifully arrayed. God has invested tremendous beauty in it, and yet it is short-lived. It is here today. Tomorrow, it's thrown into the furnace, used for fuel. He points to this fact, and yet the short-lived nature of the grass of the field, which soon ends up in the furnace, and then he draws to the attention of his disciples the fact that if God could take care of such plants, such grass of the field, showing such meticulous care for them, then the implication is that He will continually provide for us. Why? Because we are made in His image and likeness. God is not going to treat us like the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven. The fact is, He will continue to supply our needs because He is committed to doing so. And the third reason, the third way we may have victory over worry, and this is very, very important, we may have victory over worry by yielding to God's supremacy over our lives. We may have victory over worry by yielding to God's supremacy over our lives. Look at verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See that word but? That word but sets in contrast the negative command of verse 31 with the positive command that is to follow here in verse 33. In verse 31, Jesus had said, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" And now in verse 33, He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now we have to settle the question. We have to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of God? What is this thing we are to see called the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is not essentially, you know, some people would think of the kingdom of God as a particular place where God reigns, and they would think of the kingdom of God as heaven. The truth is, the kingdom of God is bigger than heaven. The kingdom of God essentially refers to the rule and reign of God as king. So it's not just in heaven, because it's also on earth. Your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. But God's kingdom is pervasive. God's rule and reign is pervasive. Now, the kingdom of God, as we see it in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, is this. It is all about the sovereign, saving, redeeming rule and reign of God in the hearts of his people. And that is why you find Jesus expounding the nature of God's rule in the lives of the citizens of God's kingdom. Remember the early part of Matthew chapter 5. Kingdom citizens are going to live this way. They're going to be poor in spirit. They're going to be merciful, etc., etc. So the kingdom of God is the rule of God, is the reign of God, is the supremacy of God, the primacy of God in the lives of his redeemed people. That is particularly what is here in view in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the context of this passage, one of the conclusions we could rightly draw then, based on the context here, is that some of the worry we experience, some of the troubles we experience, in fact, we could say many of the anxieties we experience, stem from our running after our own agenda. They stem from our charting our own course, from, so to speak, steering our own ship. And then when things go haywire, as they naturally will, when God is not in control of our life, when God is not in control of the affairs of our lives, we naturally succumb to panic and fear. We do so because we realize how that we have lost control of our lives. In a nutshell, people who are worried, people who are fretful, people who are anxious, based on the suggestion here of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, are those who are running according to their own agenda, steering their own ship, charting their own course in life, and they do not have God at the center of their thoughts, the center of their pursuits, the center of their ambitions. And so if you ask the question, what is one of the greatest antidote, one of the greatest cures for worry, the answer would be this. It would be our recognition of and our submission to the sovereign rule and authority of God in our lives or over our lives. To know that God is our ruler, having charge over our lives, means that there should be no room for anxiety and worry. When we know that God is in charge, when we know that he's running things, when we know that he has the governance of our lives, everything is under his sovereign control, under his sovereign authority, then there is no need for us to be agitated. How is that explained? You see, when God is in control of our lives, then what happens, based on Colossians 3 and verse 15, the peace of God will rule in our hearts. I like what this person says because it drives home the point of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This person says this: when God is the center holding our pursuits and needs, we have contented, peaceful lives. If God is taken out of the center and made just one of the spokes among the others, the spokes fall apart. When self is in the center of our life and God is made one spoke, the whole life will be off balance. It is not surprising that many have frustrated, unhappy lives that fall apart under special pressure when the hub of the life is self. End quote. When God is at the center, when God is controlling our lives, when he controls our ambitions, because one of the reasons people get worried and anxious sometimes because they have worldly ambitions, when those worldly ambitions cannot be realized, then they become fretful and worried. Jesus teaches in this passage then that rather than panicking, pulling out the hairs of our physical material needs, when we are agitated over these things, we should strive more to bring our lives under the authority and rule and sway of God. We should let him take the reins of our hearts and lives. We should conform to his righteous will, leaving all the concerns of our lives entirely
to him.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It has been well said that he who has the most of heaven in his heart has the least of earth in his hands. Hence, no occasion to indulge in the folly of worry. In essence, when we are taken up with God, when we are concerned about God's glory, when we are concerned about God having the primacy in our lives, here's how it works. We find that some of the things we think were very important, very real to us, very necessary to us, we no longer see them in that manner. It's like the songwriter says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In commanding that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus is saying that we are to seek the reign of God, we are to seek the rule of God first in time. We are to seek it first as a matter of priority. We are to seek it first as a matter of importance. Put me first, he's saying, and I'll see you through all your needs. God is saying here that the way to have our needs supplied is to let him take charge. Remember when Jesus was at the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha, she said to Jesus, won't you tell your sister to come and help me? Mary was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. The same word that's used here, the idea of being distracted, torn apart. You are worried and anxious about many things, but one thing is needful. That's the same idea here. What was that one thing that she chose? She chose the kingdom of God. She chose the rule of God. She chose to have Christ supreme more than food, than bread. Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. Now the fourth way in which we are going to have victory over worry, we said number one, realize that God sees our needs. Number two, recognize that God will supply our need. Number three, we are to seek God's supremacy in our lives, the kingdom of God, the rule of God. And Jesus gives a very simple, very practical remedy for worry in verse 34, which is this. We may have victory over worry by living one day at a time. He says there, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the interesting things as we look throughout Scripture, and we can say that categorically, is that nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Word of God, has God given us the assurance that he will allow us to be physically alive on earth the next day. We don't have that assurance. Yes, God will make general promises of, he says, long life to those who honor him, but there's no specific, as far as I know, no specific reference in Scripture that God has given anyone any guarantee that they will see tomorrow. What that means, based on what Jesus is saying in verse 34, is that we cannot live tomorrow's realities. We cannot live next year's realities today. To attempt to do that is not only a waste of time and energy, but it is to invite unnecessary trouble and ultimate disaster. It is useless for us to begin to think, what if tomorrow, what if next year, what if, and so on and so forth. You know, many people worry. They say, well, what will happen? How will I survive when I retire? I'm not going to have enough. And I read 60, 70, 80. But one of the ironies, one of the strange ironies, is that we have no guarantee that we're going to live that long. Some people, as soon as they retire, they were never planning on it. It came just suddenly, they die. And that's a sobering thought. None of us is promised tomorrow. None of us has the guarantee that we're going to be alive 5 years from now. We might be 60 today, looking, we're saying, okay, next 5 years, I'm going to retire and I'm going to be spending, I'm going to be doing this and that. Well, or how am I going to survive 5 years from now? The truth is, there are a host of factors that can determine, that can sway one way or another our lives. We could have a terrible economic disaster, far worse than we know, that basically wipes out everything. We could die. We could fall so terribly ill that, you know, that's out of the question in terms of how we're going to enjoy retirement. You have perhaps heard the saying, never worry, worry till worry worries you. Never trouble, trouble till trouble troubles you. That's what Jesus is saying here. The current day, he's saying, has enough problems of its own. He's saying simply, don't take on tomorrow's problems. Don't take on tomorrow's problems. Today has enough trouble of its own. We can only live the current day that God has given us. And what that means is that ours is a responsibility. Ours is a responsibility to trust God for when? For today. For today's provision. If you look further up in verse 11 of this same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 11, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, notice when it came to life necessities, how did he teach them to pray? He says, give us this day, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Philip Keller, in his book, Taming Tension, he says this, we cannot live life in lumps that produces indigestion. Live it a little at a time. Enjoy it as you savor it. This relieves the tension and adds zest to living. What does Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? He says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Here's what he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, that's a military term, will garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying that when we commit our anxieties, our needs to God, what happens? The peace of God steps in, and like a sentry, it watches, it keeps guard over our hearts and minds. In other words, we are kept from cracking up, we are kept from falling apart. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says this, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. No, it's not that we are to shoulder some of the cares and cast the rest on God. Rather, all the troubles, all the cares that we have are to be unloaded on him. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Here's a promise. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And when he says they will not allow the righteous to be shaken, it does not mean that we'll not go through rough, hard, troubling times. It doesn't mean that. But what he means is that we'll not be effectively shaken to the point of destruction, of being destroyed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So we have it here in the scripture, a clear prohibition against worry. Worry is prohibited. Why? Because worry is unmindful. It is forgetful of God's character. It is forgetful of God's power. Worry is unproductive. Worry is unbelief. Worry is ungodly. What's the remedy? What's the prescription? The recognition that God sees, He knows our needs. The realization that God will supply our need. The importance of our submitting to God's reign, to God's rule. And then to live one day at a time. To live one day at a time. To trust God. To walk in the grace that He gives, not tomorrow, but today. And when we do that, we are well on the road. In fact, we are in the place of victory over life's anxieties. May God help us to that end. May He give us the grace that when we are tempted, when we are inclined to distrust Him, to disbelieve Him, when we are inclined to be worried, to be agitated, that we would rest in the thought that He cares and that He is able. For His name's sake, amen.